That's why we're here, because we believe that. Amen. You guys look really nice. Everybody dressed up really nice today. It's great to see the Stockwells here. Hello, Mrs. Stockwell. God bless you, dear. And so many other smiling faces. Now, I want you to imagine with me this morning, if you will, a scene taking place in the spiritual realm. This is unseen to the human eye. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the day we call Good Friday. While the world above grows strangely dark from an eclipse, apparent eclipse, there are vile demonic forces in the world who are belting out a victory cheer. As the Son of God breathed out his last words on that cross, it is finished. By 6 o'clock that evening, their celebration is really getting going. It doesn't take long for the news of the death of Jesus to reach the entire wicked underworld and inform every dark prince and demon that their adversary has been defeated. It was now Friday evening, and that meant the party was going to last all night into the next day. All the vile demons who heard the news could hardly believe it, but they knew this was going to be a celebration to end all celebrations. They hadn't experienced this kind of jubilation since they were cast out of heaven so many years before. The Son is dead, they chanted. This makes our Master the uncontested ruler of God's earthly creation. So they gathered together from every corner of the world, every kingdom over which they had been assigned, to celebrate the ultimate victory they had so longed for. So what ensued was a Friday night madness, loud revelry, raucous laughter, putrid joking, plenty of booze and drugs for everyone. And from time to time, their host, Satan, rose to make a boastful speech to the cheers of the teeming throngs. The enemy of mankind exuded the calm confidence of a being who had won his greatest victory. It was a hard fought, to be sure. Until the last moment, he wasn't so sure. He was nervous. But then it happened. And when it did, he just knew he was the victor at last. Hours passed. The raucous celebration grew louder as their numbers grew. They cheered and they partied. They boasted, they fought, they laughed the night away. Plans were hatched left and right on how they were going to take advantage of their good fortune. By Saturday morning, the crowd continued to grow, larger and larger, even more raucous. Their jubilation knew no bounds. Their host, Satan, stayed right there, partied with them. He continued to boast and bask in the adoration of his army of vile adorers. A few speeches were given by some of those that had the most authority, followed by one toast after another, then more revelry and more wild, evil behavior. But then it happened. No one knows the precise moment, but in those early hours on that Sunday morning, a sound in the distance began to be heard above the wild celebration. Suddenly the mood changed as a light emerged from behind a massive stone being rolled away from a borrowed tomb. Perhaps the sound that disrupted their revelry was something like this. As the sound grew louder, a penetrating melody began to be distinguished above the roar of the wild party. The demonic throng began to look at one another in utter confusion. They were getting nervous now. They were getting nervous. An odd sense that something has changed gripped their twisted minds as they tried to figure out what could possibly be the source of that sound. Finally, a messenger arrived and whispered something in the ear of the host. The devil's countenance went from confidence to sheer horror. He ordered several of his top demons to check it out. A nervous murmur fell over the throng as panic gripped their twisted faces. The sound of the melody of the risen king filled the vile chamber, and removed every vestige of hope from the demon horde who gathered there. Within a few minutes, the news had been confirmed. The Son of God had conquered death. He is risen. Let's stand up. He was supposed to play it one more time. He needs to play it one more time. He needs to play it one more time at the door. We're going to stand and we're just going to listen to this one more time. He's got to get it blown back up again. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Amen. Let's give the Lord a standing ovation right now. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you. Praise you, Lord. You may be seated. Thank you. You may be seated. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How sweet the sound of victory, right? Over death, hell, and the grave. Jesus indeed is risen from the dead. On that Sunday morning, the party in hell was over. Amen? Our enemy's rejoicing was really short-lived. The celebration that started on a Good Friday came to a screeching halt on that Easter Sunday. What seemed like Satan's greatest victory had turned into his ultimate defeat. How did it happen? What did Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead mean to Satan? When Jesus died, something awesome happened in the spiritual realm. Although it was invisible to the human eye, it was seen by all the angels and all the Old Testament saints. They saw it. Colossians 2:15 says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." This means that although demons have great power, they have been disarmed and cannot harm us unless we invite them to do just that through our rebellious, sinful choices. When they attack us, we have a shield of faith, as explained in Ephesians 6. So we need not live in unnecessary fear of demons. Because of the victory that Christ has won for us, we have that shield of faith. On the other hand, some believers do suffer from demonic oppression because they harbor unforgiveness, for one, or other unrepentant sin. When we do that, we're just giving the devil permission to keep us down, to keep us feeling defeated. Now, I demonstrated repentance a few weeks ago. What does it mean? It means to turn around and head in the other direction. As members of the human race, we're headed in a direction of sinfulness and destruction. To repent, then, is to turn and head in the direction that God has given us, the direction that leads to everlasting life, to life abundant, direction away from destructive sin. As John 10:10 tells us, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Amen. We also learn that as a result of the cross, Satan's ultimate doom is guaranteed. John 12:31, Jesus declares that now the prince of this world will be driven out. And in John 16:11, he adds, "The prince of this world now stands condemned." What is Satan's final destination? Revelation 20:10 says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. There he will be tormented day and night forever." Good riddance to bad rubbish, right? Amen. What made the demons think they could win a victory anyway? What made them think they had won? As we talked about on Good Friday, Jesus had been arrested at the garden. He was betrayed by Judas Iscariot there. He was hauled in before the Jewish leaders. He was mocked. He was slapped. He was spat on. He was abused. He was brought before the Roman leader, Pilate. After arguing for his release, Pilate gave in to the pressure and those same Jewish leaders, and he sentenced Jesus to be flogged and to die the cruelest of deaths, the death on a cross. Jesus hung on that cross for 6 hours before he uttered those final words, "It is finished." With those words, Jesus' body gave up his spirit, and the powers of hell thought they had won a victory. They thought wrong, didn't they? Late that Friday afternoon, just before sundown, they buried the body of Jesus. Now the Bible mentions four times that Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. It belonged to a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was a prominent figure in society because he was rich. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was the religious leaders of the time. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us that story. Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. Now Pilate was surprised. He really didn't think Jesus would be dead yet. Why? Because Pilate had a lot of experience with crucifixion. Crucifixion was a hideous way to die. It really was. It's a slow, painful execution. The victim is tied, or in this case, nailed to the cross or a beam and left to hung there for several days usually until asphyxiation or exhaustion put them to death. Romans used this cruel method of death to dissuade rebellion and lawlessness. So, strong men sometimes hung there for several days before they died. Now, if they were in a real generous mood and they want to hasten death, they would break the legs of the victims. Jesus died after only 6 hours on the cross. Why? Well, he'd been weakened and he'd been traumatized so bad. He'd been beaten so bad. He took so much physical abuse prior to being nailed on the cross. He had not much strength left. The shock to his system by all the brutal flogging and so forth had taken a huge toll on his strength. But they didn't break his legs. They didn't need to. He was already dead. When they took down the body of Jesus from the cross, his body was in bad shape. It bore all the marks of the abuse he had suffered. His face was covered with blood. There was a hole in his side. His whole body was covered with blood, and his face horribly disfigured. The skin on his back was hanging in tatters from the flogging. Joseph and Nicodemus, another member of the Sanhedrin, they wrapped his body in a linen cloth. Then they sprinkled about 80 pounds of spices throughout the linen. Part of it was a ground-up powder. Another part was a gummy substance. The spices made the linen form a tight wrap around the body. That's how the Jews embalmed their dead. By the time this process was completed, it was nearly sunset, and that's going to be a problem because Sabbath starts at sunset. They needed to get that body in the ground before then. So there was no time to find a different grave, a new grave. Joseph volunteered his own grave. The Bible says it was a fresh grave, newly chiseled out of the rock. No one had been laid there yet. Joseph was intending for that to be his grave and the grave of his children someday. But for the moment, his own family needs were put aside and he put Jesus in that tomb. So Joseph and Nicodemus, they picked up the limp and lifeless corpse of Jesus. They carried it to the garden tomb, wrapped in this linen. Thankfully, it wasn't very far away. Meanwhile, the sun slowly sank in the western horizon. Shadows are now falling on the olive trees there in the garden. Close behind Joseph and Nicodemus are Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, They loved Jesus. They were weeping uncontrollably. The one they had followed, the one they loved so dearly, the one whom they placed all their hopes, had been reduced to a cold corpse wrapped in linen. The little cemetery outside Jerusalem is still there. In fact, Pastor Cheryl has had the opportunity to visit there, to look into the tomb that is believed to be the one where Jesus was laid there in the garden. The whole area is filled with openings of graves dug in the mountainside. Inside that tomb on that Friday, late in the afternoon, it was almost dark, almost pitch black inside. Nicodemus and Joseph, they had to bend over to get inside. They laid the body of Jesus on the ledge. Then they turned to go. When they got outside, they rolled a big stone over the entrance. The women sat watching the whole process. Now as darkness fell on the garden tomb, Joseph and Nicodemus and the two Marys, they left. Everyone was now gone. But inside the tomb lay the body of the Creator of all things, reduced to a cold, dead corpse, wrapped up in linen like a cocoon. Now the Bible says very little about Saturday. We know all about Good Friday, and we know all about Easter Sunday, but of Saturday we know very little. But sometime between Friday night and Saturday, the Romans put an official seal on the stone, and they posted guards to keep people from stealing the body of Jesus. They didn't want things to get complicated. Well, they got complicated anyway. As far as the disciples, Luke says that on the Sabbath, they rested. As for Sunday morning, the Bible is very clear. Matthew wrote this, late on the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Mark wrote very early on the first day of the week. Luke wrote on the first day of the week at early dawn. And finally, John wrote, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. The women came to the tomb hoping to anoint the body of Jesus. They were hoping to find someone to roll the stone away so they could do that. But they weren't expecting a resurrection. They just wanted to honor their master. But as they approached, they could see that the guards were gone. The seal was broken. The stone was rolled away. They looked inside. It was empty. What happened to Jesus? His body is gone. An angel appeared to them. The angel said two profound sentences. Why do you seek the living among the dead? That's number one. Number two, he is not here. He is risen just as he said. Amen. Mary ran. She found Peter and John. She was confused. She could not comprehend what had happened. Peter and John ran to the tomb. John got there first, but he waited for Peter. Peter boldly went inside. He looking for the body of Jesus. What did he find? He found the linen cloth lying there, and he found the head cloth folded up by itself. That linen and spices that had been his cocoon were now like an empty shell, as if Jesus had passed right through them. Then the now risen Savior of the world began to make himself known to his people. Mary met Jesus, raised from the dead. Then two disciples walking on the road met Jesus, raised from the dead. Then many of the apostles met Jesus, raised from the dead. Then even doubting Thomas met Jesus, raised from the dead. And when he did, he exclaimed, my Lord and my God. Then 500 people at one time met Jesus, raised from the dead. Soon the message was going to go out everywhere. Jesus is alive. This is how they greeted one another at the early church. Pastor Cheryl already did it once. We're going to do it again. He is risen. Yes, he is. 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, 50 days later, the Holy Spirit made a grand and dramatic entrance into the new covenant age. Amen. The church of Jesus Christ began that day as the Jews were celebrating the feast of Pentecost. As the confused, befuddled crowd tried to figure out what was going on, Peter, under the power of the Holy Spirit, said this. He stood to preach, and he was preaching to the very people who had confessed Jesus. His blood was on their hands. Among those present were many who had consented to the death of Christ. Even if they hadn't participated, they had gone along with the crowd. Even if they hadn't been ones that yelled, "Crucify him," they also hadn't done anything to stop it. But the word began to spread among the people that his tomb was empty. And rumors also circulated that Jesus had appeared to his disciples. The crowd, they didn't know what to believe. In that sermon, Peter said these words in Acts 2, verse 22. "People of Israel, listen. God endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. Down to verse 32. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the highest honor in heaven at God's right hand, and the Father, as he has promised, gave his Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. As an old hymn we often sing, up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph o'er his foes, he arose a victor over the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose." The bottom line of Peter's sermon to that crowd that day is, he is Lord, so worship him. He is the Christ, the Messiah, so follow him. Now, Dr. David Siemens, he tells of a Muslim who became a Christian in Africa. Now, some of his friends asked him, "Why did you become a Christian? That's a dangerous thing, become a Christian among Muslims." He answered them like this. He said, "Well, it's like this. Suppose you're going down the road, and suddenly the road forks in two directions, and you don't know which way to go. And there at the fork in the road were two men, one dead and one alive. Which one are you going to ask for directions?" Amen? We serve a living Savior. Now, maybe you're a seeker of truth this morning. The question you've asked for yourself is, how do I know? How do I know which belief system has the truth? There's so many out there. Now, here's a simple way to answer that question, the same way that Muslim convert answered that question. Find the belief system whose founder rose from the dead. That's the one you need to follow. All the other belief systems have a dead leader, and they have a still occupied grave to prove it. Amen. We have a Savior who is alive and well and still giving out directions, right? That's the point of Jesus coming, of Jesus teaching, of Jesus dying, of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. That's the point. We needed someone to give us directions to the Father. So Jesus came, lived among us, and taught us. He gave us those directions. We needed someone to be perfect, to pay the penalty for our imperfections. So Jesus died, because he was perfect. And we needed someone to conquer death, to make a place for us in heaven, so that we could be with him forever, and to give us a life abundant and a life everlasting. So Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered the grave. He returned to the Father, and he sent his Holy Spirit to live in us, to guide us, to empower us, to be our teacher, to give us our directions. Let's conclude with the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. He says, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the key. I hold the key. I hold the keys of death and Hades. Nobody else. This is the message of Easter. This is the reason for our hope. For those of us who have put our trust in Him, we have a life of love and an eternity of God, with God, to look forward to. Listen, one day soon, unless Jesus returns first, we're all going to die. On that day, we're going to lose all our possessions on this earth. But if we have given our lives to Christ, if we are washed in the blood, we'll keep everything that matters the most. Because death cannot separate us from Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm going to ask the band to come back up before we go to prayer this morning. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've yet to make that great first step of faith. You've yet to accept the great sacrifice that Jesus did for you as your own. Not a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge, a change, an assurance. If you want that assurance that you will be in heaven someday, you have to make a bold decision. The alternative is to spend an eternity separated from God and all things that are good and pleasant. There's nothing good and pleasant separated from God. Hell is a place that's intended for Satan and his demons, not for us. God has done everything he can. He did everything he can. Think about what Jesus did on that cross. Everything he can do to provide a way out. He gave the way. He made the way. But he also gave you a free will. A free will. You have to make that choice to accept that gift for yourself. This morning, could we all just bow our heads and close our eyes? And I'm going to ask a simple question. If you're experiencing the voice of God in your soul this morning, telling me that you need to give your life to Him, you realize you need to make that choice. You want that assurance of heaven. Don't let this opportunity pass you by this morning. There's a limited amount of opportunities we get. We don't want to let them pass you by. There's nothing you give up when you come to Christ that's worth keeping. If that's you this morning, would you slip up your hand? Say, Pastor Tim, pray for me. Pray for me. Thank you. Pray for me that I will know without a doubt that I am ready to go to heaven. Only Jesus can bring a fresh, clean slate with all your sins and imperfections forgiven. Could we all repeat this prayer together? If you mean it, if you want Jesus in your heart, or if, even if you have already Jesus in your heart, pray this prayer with me. Dear God in heaven,
dear God in heaven,
I come to you in the name of Jesus.
I come to you in the name of Jesus.
I admit that I am a sinner. I am sorry for my sins.
I am sorry for my sins.
And the life that I have lived.
The life that I have lived.
I need your forgiveness.
I need your forgiveness.
I confess Jesus as the Lord of my soul.
I confess Jesus as the Lord of my soul.
With my heart, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead.
With my heart, I believe. Jesus rose from the dead.
This very moment, I accept Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior.
I accept Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you made that commitment this morning, when we're done here, we have some materials. We have a Bible and a new believer's handout for you, some materials to help you get started. We want you to get a good solid start in your faith. Whether you worship here or somewhere else, as long as the Bible is preached, that's all we care. We want you to be in where you're being fed. You know, if you accepted Christ this morning, with the rest of us who have been walking with Christ, you can be assured of your place in heaven. You can be assured that when you breathe your last here, your eyes will open in heaven. And you will see sights and sounds and smells that you've never even imagined. And you will be with God, surrounded by love and faithfulness forever and ever. We're going to sing one last song in closing about what our future holds. If we truly have given our hearts to Christ, we will rise.
And I was thinking as Pastor was talking about a conference that I attended this month, and there was about 7,000 people. And all of a sudden, a few rows in front of me was some commotion. It was kind of dark in the room. A little bit more commotion. Ushers called over. Attendants came. Time went by. Pretty soon, we were asked by the leaders of this conference to evacuate the building, to evacuate the room. I was just six rows or so from what was going on, and I witnessed this. A 38-year-old mother of teenagers fell to the ground dead. We aren't promised tomorrow. She came to a conference, happy-go-lucky with a bunch of her friends, fell over, and they were not able to revive her. This is the day of salvation. This is the day to get it right. We come to Him to be changed. God changes us. Jesus changes us. He makes all things new and right. It's not about me getting my act together first. It's saying, I need direction. I need help. Jesus, this could be my day, my last breath day, the last beat of my heart day. I don't know, and neither do you. This is the day. Make it right with your beloved. He's calling us to be His now and forevermore. And I'll tell you what, if you prayed that prayer from a heart that says, I've been doing this on my own, but it's not working so well, then I'll tell you what, if this was the first day you've said that, I need Jesus, or this was the day that you said, I've said it before, but I feel like I've shifted, like when you shift and you're driving a new gear, I'm in it this time, I'm going higher with you, Lord. Then I want to say happy birthday. Happy birthday this Easter 2016. You mark it down. You put a stake in the ground so you can point back and say, enemy, that was the day I said I cannot. I'm at that fork in the road and I cannot keep walking in this wrong direction, listening to false gods, listening to my very flesh pull me. I gotta have the risen Savior, the one who lives, the one who sees big picture, the one who created all with just His breath. That's the one I want to listen to. He's trustworthy. You can trust Him. No matter what you're going through, He's trustworthy. He's faithful. In the midst of your storm, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your heartache, is a rock. His name is Jesus. And that rock doesn't move. Everything around us will change, but He doesn't change. His grace isn't based on how good I am, how well I performed. Look at my grades. Look at my checklist. No, it's based on His hands. His feet, His side, His brow, His back, His body, His blood that was spilt and broken. Jesus is who we need. for our every day, for our every decision. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there is no other. Jesus is the... Say it. Way. Jesus is the way. Let's rise. Let's sing this song together.